Let us come before God as we worship. Will you please turn to page 357 in your psalm book, Psalm 95, page 357, and we will be singing the first six verses of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us every one the joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us everyone.
And our Father, we bow before you and come into your presence in this evening time. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for the joy that we have in being able to come at all and to worship God. We pray that we might bring to you the praise that is due to your great and holy name, that name which is above all other names. And as we think, oh Lord, this evening of the wonder of your person and of your ways and of your works, we are so glad that we can come before you and bow as we have just been singing. O Lord, we pray that we might be those who in this evening are so thankful for the wisdom of God in setting a day for God, a day set apart. And we pray that through the blessings of fellowship and ministry and the presence of God in a special way in the congregation of God's people, that we might know that blessing remaining with us and continuing with us in the days of this week before us. O Lord, we pray that we might be those who even now have a real sense of the blessing of God, because you have wrought great and mighty things. You have saved us and washed us and cleansed us. And how we pray, O Lord, that for anyone here this evening for whom these things are still a distant reality, how we pray that we might know the wonder of that truth being within our very hearts and part of our very lives. O Lord, we come in this evening time and commit this time of worship to you. Be pleased, O Lord, to hear our prayer. Pardon and forgive all our sin, we pray. And may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be honoured and be glorified. We ask this In the Saviour's name, Amen. A reading from the Word of God comes from the New Testament and the first letter of Paul, the Apostle to the Corinthians, and chapter 1. Page 1012 in the Bibles you have. Page 1012, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 1. And I will read through to the second chapter and verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, we thank God for his word. Pray his blessing upon that reading. We are now going to praise God as we turn to Psalm 22. It's page 25. Page 25, Psalm 22, and we will be singing verses 1 and 2, and then verse 15 to 20. So, 22, 1 and 2, and then over the page, 15 to 20. Thank you.
My God, my God, oh my, have you forsaken and abandoned me? Why are you far from giving help, from listening to my anguish plea? My God, I cry to you by day, you do not hear when I complain. I call to you throughout the night, in silence I cannot remain. My strength is dried like shattered clay, and not I fight to draw my breath. My tongue is speaking to my jaws, you lay me in the dust of death. A pack of dogs and soldiers meet, their circle round me is complete. I am beset by evil men, and they have pierced my hands and feet. I count the number of my bones, with gloating eyes the people stare. They throw their dice to get my throat, among themselves my thoughts they share. Come quickly, rescue me, my strength. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Save me from power of evil dogs, my precious life from cruel sword.
Before we turn to God's word, let us bow before God. Let us all pray. O Lord God in heaven, we know that we bow before you after singing the psalm that reminds us so fully and so wonderfully of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his death at the cross at Calvary. O Lord, how we give you thanks for all that is recorded in Holy Scripture in order that we might understand that God had a great plan and a purpose for this world from the very beginning, to save and to redeem lost sinners through the death of the eternal Son of God who had become man. O Lord, we bow before you and come into your most holy presence and thank you for the wonder of all that it means to come before one who is in the glory of heaven. And we are, O Lord, we confess, so earthbound and so concerned about the affairs of this world, and possibly rightly so. But, Lord, we thank you that we're able to come aside, and especially on the Lord's Day, and spend time, as it were, in the better regions of the glory of heaven and of all that is to come. And how we pray that we might be those who this evening are glad that you have preserved us and kept us for this occasion. We know that our very life is in the hands of God. And we believe, O Lord, that not only were we created in the beginning by God, but that each of us owe our very existence at this moment to you. And not only to have given us life, but that that life continues today. And that the day of grace, your great favour, is still with us. Help us, O Lord, to be filled with a deep sense of thankfulness that we have such a great God. And, O Lord, as we bow before your mighty presence, may your name and may your praise be something which comes from each of our hearts. How we pray, O Lord, that there will not be merely some outward form of religion about us, but, Lord, you who know the hearts of every person, Lord, will you come and will you give us new hearts, hearts that really love God, hearts that are concerned to be in tune with God and love and know the Saviour, and are concerned to live to your praise and to your glory. Lord, may it be that as we find that within us our love for God grows each day, how we long, O Lord, that you will continue this good work, the work of God the Holy Spirit, to set us apart more and more as we go through life, that we might be those who not only belong to you because of your wonderful and amazing grace, but that we would find within us a debt of gratitude, a deep sense of thankfulness that you preserved us and kept us, and that you will keep us not only through this life and all the things that happen to us, but you will bring us safely into your glorious presence. O Lord, we pray for our world tonight. We think, O Lord, of the troubled areas of the world. We think of how the nations in their recent gathering have perhaps been thinking about survival in this world and who is the greatest. But Lord, how we long that you'll be pleased to look upon this world that you have created and sustained. Will you have mercy upon the world leaders and the nations and all the powers that there are. We think, O Lord, of the a way in which there are many who are seeking to control others, but Lord, how we pray that each of them might realize that they, even at their best, are still only men and women before God. And they are all, like us, accountable to you one day. O Lord, we pray that you'll have mercy upon them, and we think particularly of our own country and our own leaders. We think of our Prime Minister and pray for him and those in government. O Lord, we pray that they might have their attention directed to God and to your word and to the everlasting gospel. We know, O Lord, that they will say that they spend much of their time concerned with other things, very necessary issues in this country. But Lord, we pray that you will work, you will bring your word and your grace and your salvation into their lives. And Lord, how we pray for all Christians in leadership in our land. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bring them to bow before you, the Lord of heaven and earth. We pray, O Lord, for those who are persecuted around the face of the earth, and we pray tonight for those who are suffering because they're Christians. Will you be with them, O Lord? Will you be pleased to uphold them and strengthen them? Grant them, O Lord, the promise of your grace and your enabling. And Lord, how we pray for anyone here tonight who perhaps is struggling through life, perhaps there's uncertainties or anxieties or cares. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll be with such this evening, perhaps suffering because they're Christians in the workplace or in the family or in the neighbourhood. Lord, we pray, will you be with them? Lord, will you be with us all as we think about our personal lives and the need that we have to be living lives which are pleasing to God? And we pray that you'll forgive and cleanse our sin. Thank you for those who are younger among us tonight. We thank you for them, each one, and ask, O Lord, that by your grace, that they too might know the full joy and wonder of your great salvation. O Lord, we pray for the older ones. We pray for all. Lord, will you be pleased to bring special care and special blessing in this evening time? O Lord, how we pray that each of us might know the joy of our sins being forgiven, and the blessing of living for God with a cleared conscience, able to read your word, expectant of blessing, able to know the joy of that wonderful blessing of the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Oh Lord, how we pray that we would not put our confidence in men. We would not be like the people who were so concerned about personalities, even within the church. Oh Lord, we pray that we might be trusting in Christ, wanting to know about Christ, wanting to be focused on him, as the Apostle Paul was. Oh Lord, we pray now for this particular church, and we thank you for the fellowship of believers. Bless each and every one, we pray. We ask, oh Lord, that you'll bless not only this time of worship, but we think of the minister of this church and pray your blessing upon the word to be proclaimed where he is tonight. Lord, we think of all other churches who are meeting to make your word known and encourage your people and to bring unbelieving folk into the wonderful knowledge of your great salvation. Lord, will you own this work, and will you, by the Holy Spirit, convict people of their sin and turn them to you and convert them, show them all, Lord, we pray, the wonder and the joy of following Christ, of living for you. Lord, we pray your particular blessing for the future, your guidance, your wisdom. Oh Lord, we pray for your help as we think, oh Lord, of the way in which you have called us to live a holy life. Help us, we pray, that we might be those who see that importance of being a good example to those around us, not only in our families, but amongst our friends and work colleagues. And oh Lord, to that end, will you help us, we pray. And we ask, oh Lord, for everyone represented here, perhaps not here this evening, but in our families or far away and for other reasons. Or Lord, we pray that you'll be with them, keep them in your care, as there are those who are worshipping God in other churches. Lord, bless your word, we pray. And bless the advance of the gospel. Oh Lord, we think of this land that seems to be a focus for confusion of religion and false religion, and all kinds of inroads like awful tentacles of evil coming in and seeking to, as it were, strangle this country. Lord, how we pray that you'll be pleased to drive all of this back so that the truth of the gospel might really be made known. How we pray that there might be those who will stand for God and for Christ and for your word and for your people in these days. Lord, how we long that there might be a wonderful setting forth of the truth of God in every place where there are those convinced of the importance of this. Bless every church, large and small. Bless the congregations. We think especially of the rising generation of young people that are growing up in a very different culture than there has been in this country. And how we ask, O Lord, that you will show these young people the emptiness of just following their own appetites and their own ways without God. And may they turn to God. We pray for the young people of Christian families and couples that there might be a wonderful sense of the turning to God amongst these young people. Will you keep them, O Lord, for yourself? Will you be pleased to make them strong in the house of God, flourishing, that the name of Jesus Christ might truly be magnified? So, O Lord, we come now and we pray that you'll have mercy upon us as we think about the needs of each one of us. We commit ourselves to you, O Lord. We confess that we are, when all is said and done, we're really unprofitable servants, and we cannot really speak your word, we cannot listen to your word, we can do nothing unless the Lord comes and opens up our understanding and locks our lips to make your word known. And how we pray that you'll bless your word to each one of us, we pray. Help us to know freedom from distractions and cares and other things that might take our mind away. May we focus upon the great things of God and upon our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we come and we give you our thanks for this day and for this opportunity to worship together. We thank you for your precious word that is open before us. Lord, will you come and will you speak that we might know that God is in this place. We ask this now in and through the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake. Amen. Will you please turn to the part of scripture that I read to you, but particularly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the second verse, page 1013 in the Bibles. 1013 and 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 2. It's a little difficult when feeling constrained to preach on one verse to know quite what context to set it in, and I read to you a long reading from chapter 1. It does set a good sort of background to what's happening in the church in Corinth, but I'm not going to be commenting on that really this evening. What I want to do is to focus particularly on verse 2, where it says, "For I, the Apostle Paul speaking, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Seems a very short message, doesn't it? Seems very short. He didn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now what I'm going to do before I look at this verse, I want to set before you a contrast. You know how good a contrast is. If you're eating something, two different things, sometimes if you have them together, they're very tasty. If you have them apart, they're not so good. And there's a contrast in those two things. Well, I want to set before you something of a contrast, and it's really more to do with something of, first of all, of the present age in which we live. I'm not very good at sort of assessing the present situation, really, but I just want to say some things, share some things with you. So it's a little unusual, perhaps, the way I'm beginning to this sermon this evening. But one thing I would say to you is that our modern age in which we live certainly seems to be obsessed with a desire for information. That was something that I was reminded of only today when I was told by one of my sons that on his mobile phone, with the press of a button, he could tell me what the time was in New York. The significance of that is purely that my daughter's in New York this weekend and he wanted to know what time it was. And I thought, isn't that just typical? There are many situations where we are so anxious to know exactly what is happening around us, the desire for information. What I really mean by that is that there are some people and their whole work, their whole career is spent gathering information. There might be someone here that you're involved in that, I don't know. And you go off to work and your job is to gather information. You gather this information, you analyse it perhaps, you supply information to other people. It may be that this is broadcasted. We're all very familiar with broadcasts and news broadcasts, and one thinks about that. And I mean, I don't know if you ever spend a little time thinking I wonder how long it's taken them to sort of get all this sorted out. And the editor was so-and-so, well, how long have they been working on that, I wonder? Perhaps all morning on a half an hour broadcast or whatever it is. And really, that's just what some people do. And the whole area of information technology, IT, is big business, isn't it? And the whole area of internet sites and all that sort of thing. Google has been on the news recently, we know, but it can provide a vast array of information, can't it? And it's a bit of a joke, but again, my children say to me sometimes, Dad, just Google it. If you want to know something, just put it into Google. Don't worry about it, just Google it and you get the information. Put a few buttons and there we are, it's all there. And someone's had to provide that information, and almost if you can't do that, there's something wrong. You've got to be able to do this. You've got to have a computer. You've got to be able to do this, so say. And it's incredible because you can find out about anything. You can literally put anything in and get the information you want. But the sheer amount of energy expended on getting this information, the cost involved, and the people flying around the world, flying here and flying there, all over the place, and our reporters in this place, and they're going to go there, and here the news is from so-and-so. This week it's been around the world in other countries. Well, just that amazing energy that's expended on that, and all this gathering and broadcasting. Who said this, and who did that, and the Prime Minister said this, and oh, just they've got to get it all together, and then they can flash back, can't they? So many years, you know, what a previous Prime Minister said about that issue, and just give a little bit of that, and they'd have to go back into the archives. Someone's had to do all that. All this information everywhere. It gets a bit much, doesn't it? And not only sort of that type of thing, but you think of the information that's being gathered by the people in all sorts of areas about all kinds of things concerning all the things that we hear about so much from the politicians, sort of law and order and all that sort of thing, and health and transport, education, all those sort of things. And perhaps we get a bit weary of it. What about the weather forecast? And they're a bit bothered that people can't follow the weather forecast with all this incredible display, and you think, well, surely everybody can understand that. And they're saying, no, people can't understand it. It has to be simplified. It has to be something which is taken a bit more simple for the average person. I don't really want to go any further than this because I'm not really interested in all this sort of thing, but I had to just try and bring something there of a contrast, because that's the first thing I want to talk to you about. It seems that the essence of all of this is speed. You've got to be able to get it quickly. You've got to be able to get it when you want it. No delay in getting the information. And really, a very popular concern in all of this sort of thing about information in our modern world is the survival of mankind. How are we going to survive? This is why people are getting so excited about global warming and green issues and all that sort of thing, and nuclear warheads and all that sort of thing, because how are we going to survive? How are we actually going to keep going? We've all got to be broad-minded and tolerant. That's sort of in words today, isn't it? In all of this. So I don't know how that leaves you. I often don't quite know what to make of all this sort of thing. But by way of a contrast, here comes the contrast. We've got in front of us tonight, even in the light of everything I've said, we've got something that really is a big contrast to all of that. We have something of the Apostle Paul, this great Christian minister and missionary. He was a very gifted and intelligent man. I'm sure he was as gifted and intelligent as many of the people that are like that today. In his day, he was very good like that. Yet he had a focus, not sort of a broad-minded type of view, but a focus coming the other way, into something that is mentioned here in verse 2. He had a focus, he had a priority, he had a motivation. Those three things are not the same. A focus is where you come into, you come into one thing, you don't sort of spread it out. You come into one thing, you come down to one thing. I mentioned there a priority, that is a level of importance. This was something that was not only a focus to Paul, the apostle, but it was of utmost priority. So something that was very important. He was sharing this with these Christians in Corinth. He was writing to the Corinthians, and he was someone who was fully also motivated by this. Not only a focus, not only a priority, but he was motivated for these two things. This priority and this focus. So he was writing to the Christians in Corinth. Corinth at that time, apparently, was a very important city in Greece. It was the centre of worldwide commerce. It had a degraded culture. It had some kind of religion, but it was idolatrous. So things weren't good in many ways, really. But it was an important place. There was the church. There were the Christians. And the Apostle Paul is writing to them. And the whole, whether you've studied 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure. But you know something about that letter. I haven't time to really deal with all of that. It's not our focus tonight. But let's focus in on this, because this is of utmost importance to us. He talks in the letter of great issues. And this really comes from the context, what I read to you. He talks about the infinite wisdom of God. Now that's something that makes us sit up a bit, doesn't it? The infinite, that's a big word, and we can't get our minds around that for a start. But the infinite wisdom of God, part of how we understand God. And God is all wise, he's all knowing, and how amazing that is to just be worshipping a God like that. But he talks about that with respect to the limited understanding of mankind. That, I'm not being rude, but it includes all of us. However intelligent we are, it includes all of us tonight. The limited understanding of mankind. He sensed his own weakness. And I believe that there's nothing here of someone who was bouncing around in great self-confidence. I can do it, I'll do it, yes, I'll do it. He was not like that. He was a man who came very differently, even to these Corinthian Christians. In weakness and fear and much trembling. Perhaps you'd find that a little strange, wouldn't you, if the minister came to the church and he came in weakly and he was shaking and he realised he was frightened. Incredible, isn't it? But he's realising just how small he is, even as a man, an intelligent man, a gifted man in relation to God. Compared to the power of God, especially the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is so wonderful because it is really what is the very centre of the gospel accounts. It is the cross of Jesus. And it is something which really could be described as the fulcrum upon which the whole of history turns. It is the cross of Jesus. So we understand history whether before the cross or afterwards, only as we look to the opposite. We see in the new, we see the Old Testament being fulfilled. That's why we've been singing from these Psalms, Psalm 22 particularly, that speaks, as it were, of these things. But as we read the Old Testament, we are able to look forward, and we have the great blessing, you see, of looking back and seeing it all. And how wonderful that is in God's goodness and in his wisdom to us. But the message of the cross, how God sent his Son into this world to die for sinners. And as Peter, the apostle, we'll turn to another apostle there for a moment, but as Peter said in his first letter, how Jesus came, the righteous, for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Not that we might struggle to God, but he came to bring us to God. That is the message of the gospel. So what did the apostle Paul say? Well, what I've got to really go through now and to finish what I'm going to say tonight is really about this determination, this resolution. And I've got three things to say. I want to talk to you about his resolution. That's his determination. The second thing I want to do is to talk about the reason why he resolved to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the resolution first of all, then the reason why. And then I want to, in the last place, think of the response. Not only God's response, but our response to these great things. So, first of all, his resolution. It says, for I determined. resolved or had a determination, a determined disposition, we could say, or character. What that's all about, that is all to do with firmness of purpose. You're not easily sort of sidetracked. In other words, if you see someone and they want to, if they want to go somewhere or if they want to speak to someone and they're walking quite briskly, you can't stop them because you say they're determined to see that person. Well, he had a determination, a boldness to focus, to concentrate, to prioritize, to be motivated in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that is where we all need to be, really. That's so important. Why was it so necessary? Well, it was necessary because of the whole purpose of human life. You might have wondered that sometimes. I think everybody who thinks about life in this world, I wouldn't be surprised if you youngsters, you have thought about this. You may have done, you may not have done yet, but you might have done, wondered, and you might have asked Dad and Mum, why are we here? What's life all about? You might have done. And that's a good question, isn't it? And you think, I wonder why we're here, and why are people like they are, and why do things happen like they do? The whole purpose of being in this world. Do you know the answer? To seek after and to find God. That we might glorify God. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to get a good job and to get a good house and to do this and that. We do that. But we're here, first of all, for God. We're here for God's glory. And that we might know God. That we might love God. That we might live for Him. That we might find Him. There's nothing that is so important as that. That's one reason why he's resolved to do this. You see, people spend so much time, as I was saying a little earlier, trying to survive in this world. All this information, and I really am not, as they say today, not knocking that information. I'm not saying it's wrong. I don't think that these internet sites are bad. Google, I'm not saying they're bad. I just think that all the energy expended into that must be seen in relation to the importance and the priority and the focus of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we need to get that contrast right in our own lives. You see, surviving in this world, how are we going to feed the people? How are we going to protect the people? How are we going to fight for our freedoms and all that sort of thing? Well, all these are big questions. But people spend so much time. They just exhaust themselves, I believe, sometimes, in trying to work out a strategy to survive in this world. And the sad and tragic thing is that they forget Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the problem. That's my contention tonight. Well, this resolution was to set Jesus Christ before the people, the only way to God. John 14:6 tells us there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. And really, the aim is not to preach ourselves. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because if we were to do that, well, I wouldn't be here. I would not do it. For we do not preach ourselves, he says in the second letter to the Corinthians, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who he preaches. And then he says that ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. So even the reason why he ministers among them is for Jesus' sake. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. And we see the whole matter here of the purpose of ministry. What is it? This speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. We hear a lot of that, you see. And there are a lot of people, probably even this evening, I'm sure there's people tonight, racking their brains at their computers, trying to work out what they're going to say tomorrow, and what's going to be published tomorrow, and how they're going to deal with that question, that issue, all these sorts of things. They're probably working their socks off tonight doing that. But you see, what they're not doing is remembering Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says here, what is it all about? Not with human wisdom, not with the ideas of men. But it goes on to say, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do we know something of that? I tell you, when you've heard somebody preaching in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you know about it. We know about this. It is something that really touches us. Why is this? or that our faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. That's the resolution. That's the determination that this Christian minister, the Apostle Paul, has. It's certainly not a vague sort of acceptance, not vague external religion. It's not that. It's something that is Christ-centered faith. It's something that affects the very depths of our being. We are there, someone who loves God and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the reason, that's the second thing that I want to talk to you about, the reason for the resolution. We've looked at the resolution itself, but it could be, why is it, the question could be, why is it that the Apostle Paul is so concerned about Jesus Christ and his cross? Why is he concerned that he would want to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Almost to the exclusion of every other idea of man. Almost as if to say, I don't want to really know anything else. As important as that is, it's not really appropriate. You know, sometimes we're in situations, are we not, where we say, well, something is very good. Something is a very good activity, or something is a very interesting subject. But really, at the moment, it isn't really appropriate to talk about. We'll talk about that later. And that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that, because it really is not of the utmost importance. That's what's happening here. The reason is because how a young person, a child, a youth, or anyone, an older person, can be in a right relationship with God, that is what is so vitally important in Christian ministry and in mission to the world around us. Now that question, one answer is that the problem with all of us by nature, and you know this, is that we need to face up to it, that we are all guilty sinners before God on account of the first man, Adam's sin. We know that. That's a doctrine, that's a teaching of the Bible that we're very much aware of. Genesis 3, Romans 5, if you read those parts of Scripture, it's set out for us. And we know that's true. We are all guilty before God. But another and a second answer really that could be brought to that question, why he is so concerned about the cross of Jesus Christ, why it is his determination to say, I'm going to be concerned about this and the exclusion of other things, is that by nature we do not have our faith in God. We don't have that by nature. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And faith is sometimes described as an eye. Interesting though, isn't it? We think of our eyes as what we see, but faith is really sometimes described as something that enables us to see. I know something that isn't, that we cannot see with our physical eyes. It's believing in something we cannot see, and certain parts of the Bible describe what faith is. As it were, it opens up something that is wonderful, because it really brings us into touch with God. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is to be exercised in God. And as one thinks about faith, and faith particularly in God, there are difficulties, aren't there? There are difficulties. There can be difficulties. People can get very confused about this sort of thing. But I want to set before you an illustration. It's really I'm going to admit that it's a stupid illustration. I think it will serve its purpose for what I want to say, but it's a stupid thing. You can imagine a set of athletes who are running a race, and they're on the track. Perhaps we've all done it. Perhaps some of you do it at school or college or whatever. I've certainly done it, and you're on the track. And there's these athletes, these runners, and they're all, it would appear, going to be running in one direction. And some of them are down on the line, and they're in the right lanes, and they're facing the right direction, because that's where they're running. But the others are facing the other direction. This is where it's stupid, you see. They're facing the other direction. You say, well, that's a stupid illustration. It would never happen. Well, I agree, it would never happen. But just think of that phenomena. There's some looking in the right direction, and there's others looking in the wrong direction. They're not even looking in the right direction. By nature, we are those who are not looking to God. with those who are not looking to God. And really, I do believe that as we think of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what it is that we need to see, we need to have our attention drawn to the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come from the glory into this world in order that He might go to the cross to die for our sin. And as we think about that and how there upon the cross He paid the penalty for sin, for those who would turn to Him and trust in Him, that's what we need to do. We need to be turned to that. And that is what really the Apostle Paul was so concerned about. These are the reasons why he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the way to God. That is the way to eternal life. Let's think in the third place and lastly of the response. Because as we think of this, we'll think first of all about God. The response. Now, God had an eternal plan and purpose for this world. Read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so really, as we take that word response, possibly we could think in our human level, that we respond to things when a crisis occurs. Like the emergency services, they respond to something that's happened. But this is not the case with God. He's not responding to something that has happened. It happens that man has sinned and somehow God has got to think up, now what am I going to do with this situation? There are some people who think that that is what happened and that's what the Bible tells us. There's some afterthought of God. It's not true. God had an eternal plan before even the world was created. So read Ephesians 1. And you find that this incredible plan and purpose is something which God has already responded to, as it were, we could say. He's responded to people in sin. And part of that plan was to send His own dear Son. John 3 verse 16 says about the love that God had for this world, even in all its sin, was that He gave His own Son. His own Son that came from the glory of heaven, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. He actually came and didn't leave anything behind of His divinity, but added to Himself, took upon Himself human flesh, and lived in this world. Now that is nothing short of amazing, to think of how God should do that for people like us, that are sinners, that are actually, like that illustration, we're not actually looking to God. And by His grace, He's come and He said, look to Me. Look to Me, says the Old Testament in Isaiah, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's no one else. It's all there. And we're so thankful for these wonderful Old Testament prophecies that help us to understand passages like this. That's God's response, if we could call it a response, really, in that sense. This is the meaning of the cross, a crucified Redeemer, a Saviour, Jesus Christ, suffering in our place, in the place of sinners, suffering, that's where we should have been, but He suffered on our behalf. Let's think of our response, your response and my response. I have no right to pry into what's going on in your own heart and what you're even thinking about at this moment, even now. I don't know what you're thinking about, and Lord knows. But our response, your response, my response. Well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that verse. Perhaps from childhood some of us have known that verse. We know it's true. We don't have to live very long each day without being reminded of that. We need to face up to that, really. We've all sinned, and we all do sin, and we've fallen short of God's glory, an incredible glory. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness has been revealed. This is the remarkable thing about God's wisdom. This infinite wisdom that He talks about, that's one of the fruits of this infinite wisdom, is this incredible revelation of a righteousness that's come from God and has been revealed in Jesus Christ. We can receive that righteousness receive a righteousness which is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of information around in the world. I started off by telling you that. You don't need to remember a lot about what I was trying to say at the beginning, because you can see how that really passes away. A lot of information around in the world has come from man, hasn't it? It's not wrong. I don't believe a lot of it is wrong information. It's very helpful, can be good. But there is one thing of utmost importance. It is of vital importance for all of us. You can't really face going into work tomorrow, if you're going to work or school or whatever you do. And you can't face life unless this is understood and unless you're right with God. It's not a good thing to face life without knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who's died for you and is your Saviour. Yes, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does it mean? Personally trusting in Him in this life, and as we face going out of this life, death, as we face eternity. That is what it's all about. I'm sure a lot more could be said, and I don't know how other preachers would take this text. I'm sure perhaps differently. That's really the wonder of parts of scripture like this. But I do hope that something of what I have tried to say tonight will be of help to you. Something of that contrast. The desire for knowledge, the vastness of that, the availability of that, yes. But the focus and the priority and the motivation for focusing on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is so important. We've looked at what this determination, this resolve was. We've also looked at the reason why He was resolved to do this. And we thought about the response. God has responded in great love tonight. And this day of grace is extended. This day of grace is continuing tonight. We still have God's favour with us. Isn't that remarkable? And Jesus Christ is calling us to Himself. That's what He's doing. And we need to continually come back to that. Every church is based upon this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, and this amazing work, Him crucified. Well, we know He rose from the dead. We know that Jesus Christ is now ascended into the glory, and He's coming back again into this world. The Bible tells us all about this, that we know that to be prepared for these things is the greatest and most important thing of all. Amen. Let us bow before God. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we are very conscious of the inadequacy of all that we as mere men and women could ever say or understand. And Lord, we put ourselves in the hands of God. We know, Lord, that we need Your grace and Your salvation. We need Your strengthening every day. And how we pray, O Lord, that these great matters concerning this determination of Your servant, the Apostle Paul, concerning Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the One who is the Lord of heaven and earth, the One who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the One who is coming again into this world. Thank You, O Lord, that all that we do and say as Christian people, especially in our gatherings, especially as we meet together, is that we would focus, that we would prioritize, that we would be motivated concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thank You, O Lord, for so great salvation. Bless to us, we pray, these great things. Fill us, O Lord, with love for You, our God. And hear our prayer, we humbly pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise from Psalm 25. It's page 231. Page 231, Psalm 25, verses 1 to 7. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.